Well, this has all the earmarks of being a tremendous weekend. I always look forward to our time when we come to Turkey Hill, and I know that to be a speaker here, you take a certain risk, especially when Ross is in the audience. And so that's why this time I decided to bring my personal bodyguards. And I was pretty sure that there wouldn't be any sleeping.
Friend of yours is a friend of mine.
Yeah, as soon as changed. I was speaking to some that Wichita is tired of being picked on. We are ready to challenge them in volleyball. And this person said, yeah, we'll play in football and basketball too. And I checked it over, and we're willing to challenge arm wrestling, weightlifting. Now, I promised this weekend that I wouldn't pick on Ross. Matter of fact, that's why they didn't want him to direct this time, because normally I come up here and I pick on Ross, and that's just not fair to pick on him, and so I'm not going to pick on him. Matter of fact, when I saw Ross last night, I said, Ross, you're looking better than I've ever seen you look in 3 or 4 months. I haven't seen him for about a year. And he said, well, the reason, he said, I'm taking milk baths. Now, I don't know for sure what milk baths do, but when I began to question him about taking milk baths, he said, yeah, he said, I take milk showers, but I haven't found a cow tall enough. But I'm not going to pick on Ross this whole weekend. Speaking of the buffalo, some have questioned whether we really have a buffalo or not, and I want you to know that really is true. I don't go by the name Buffalo Bob, at least I don't sign my check that way, but here's a picture of our little baby, and she's about 1,200 pounds. When we got her, she was about 250, and we fed her well, and if you're interested, I have some pictures of her going in the house, coming out of the house, and she can go anywhere she wants, yeah. So I'll leave these pictures.
You're not giving up the bum chair.
No. Oh, my. It's always a long weekend, isn't it? Well, this weekend we want to look at the subject of being fruitful. We want to take a chapter, John chapter 15, and we want to spend a good portion of our time looking at that chapter. We'll be looking at some other passages. And really there are four different subjects that we want to weave into our study together. But let's begin by reading several verses in the Gospel of John chapter 15. John's Gospel chapter 15, the subject of being fruitful. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, it's fun to look back on a period of time in your life and to take an inventory. And to ask yourself, is God really doing in my life what He wants to do? Is God really able to put His hands upon me? And is He able to mold me and to turn me and to twist me and bend me into whatever shape He wants me to be? And every once in a while, at least in my own life, I begin to say, you know what, I really believe sometimes that I'm stubborn to what God wants to do. And as we come to John 15, I want to remind you that this is a tremendous portion of Scripture because it is really one of those things that took place as Christ would speak to His disciples just before He would go to be betrayed. It really is the upper room discourse. The Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 17, that whole section is when Christ is pouring out His heart and His priorities and His purpose to those men that had followed Him for 3 years. And as you come to John 15, it is a portion of Scripture that during the last part of 1983, as I began to read it and ask in my own mind, is God doing with me all that He wants to do? Am I really allowing Him to have free reign and free course in my life? I had to truthfully answer, no, I'm not as fruitful as God would want me to be. Are you fruitful? And so, during this weekend, we want to be asking ourselves the question, are we fruitful? If someone were to take your life and begin to examine that life under the scrutiny of God's Word, would God be able to stamp approval over it and say, I really am able to work with you and to use you, and you really are bearing fruit exactly as I want you to do? Or would there be some places in our garden, some places in our life that God would need to plow and to replant? And so let's begin to read together John chapter 15 and verse 1. And while we will spend most of our time in another portion, since every meeting we'll be reading this scripture, let's begin in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye obey my commandments, ye abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Tremendous portion of Scripture, isn't it? This particular portion of Scripture will deal with how does God work discipline in our life. It will deal with the fact, is it possible for a person to lose his salvation? It will deal with the aspect, what am I really doing, living, the way I'm living? It will deal with the very aspect of our attitudes and our actions, our motives. I think it is a powerful portion of God's Word. And remember that hours away from the cross, he would speak this directly to those that had followed him through 3 earthly years. I just want to suggest to you that probably in the world, the aspect of being fruitful may be the most important aspect. They estimate that of the 5 billion people that are alive on planet Earth, that 1 billion of those people are either malnutritioned or starving. 1 billion people. That's an immense number, isn't it? That is about 3.5 times larger than all of the United States this year are malnutritioned and starving. They estimate that somewhere close to 1.5 billion people, about twice the population of this country, will starve to death by the end of this decade, by 1990. 0.5 billion people. It is also interesting that in India, where roughly half of the population in some way suffers from some kind of food malnutrition, the calculations are incredible. For it is true that India really grows enough food to feed its entire 600 million people that are malnutrition. But they estimate that rats eat 1/3 of all the food grown there. It is also true that if you were to take all of the fertile land on planet Earth and if you were to plant it, it would grow enough food for 140 billion people. And we only have 5. And 1 billion of the 5 billion are starving to death. You know what that says? Major problem in the world is being fruitful, isn't it? Isn't that incredible? With the technology and the land available to feed 140 billion people, we cannot feed 5 billion. Because we're not fruitful. But let me tell you that I believe that an even greater problem is in a spiritual sense. I believe that if we are appalled at figures concerning people in a physical way, we would be even greater appalled at those that are bearing fruit spiritually. Are you fruitful? As you look back on the last several months, can you really say that God is working in my life and he's doing everything that he wants to do with me? Are you like myself? And I have to say, God, would you take my life and would you come into the garden of my life and would you begin to plow and rip and tear the soil and would you plant whatever you want to? You become the gardener of my life. A mustard plant. A mustard plant is a tremendous growth. It begins with a small seed. They say that on an average, a mustard plant has 85 seed pods, and in every seed pod, they average 8 seeds, and there are 2 crops each year. Do you know that from February to October, a single mustard seed will grow in excess of 462,000 plants from one seed? And you know that I think God's plan is for every Christian to be more fruitful than a mustard plant. Don't you? Are you? Is it possible for you to go back over the last month or 2 months or 3 months and say, yes, there is fruit in my life? And if not, then could I ask you to join with me this weekend and pray, God, begin to work in my life. And you be the gardener. I have tried, and it is not possible for me in and of myself to grow fruit and to be fruitful as you would want me to be. I do not match John 15, those words that you gave to the disciples after 3 years of following you. One of the things that I've tried to do in the last year or so is to read biographies of men of God. And I guess I got started because as I began to notice the lives of people that God had used in a great way, one of the things that they were not afraid to do was to learn lessons from other men. And so I began to read several books, one by Warren Wiersbe called Walking with Giants. And you won't read more than a chapter or two of that until you begin to realize that there is much to do in the Christian life, and God is not afraid to take the most despicable person and use him greatly. And anyone would be intimidated by reading the life story of Moody. And anyone would be thrilled by reading the life story of Mueller. And currently I'm working on the book C.T. Studd. Some of you perhaps have read it. But there is a story about a man by the name of Dr. Gregory Mantle. And if you know anything about revival, few revivals that occur, anything about revival in North America, then you know Dr. Mantle. He's no relation to Mickey. But Dr. Mantle perhaps had one of the most fruitful ministries of any man that ever ministered in this country. And as he went and began to preach in a church that had hired him and called him, his messages were so biblical and so stirring that the choir decided not to sing. They simply stopped singing. They said, if you're going to preach that harsh and that stringent, we will not sing. And he would give out a number, and not only did the choir go on strike, but pretty soon they taught the congregation, and no one would sing. And he would give out a number, and he would be the only voice that you would hear. And finally, after several weeks, he became discouraged and dejected. And he went to the park, the city park, in the place where he was preaching. And he sat down on a park bench to weep and to pray. And as he did, a piece of paper blew against his leg, and he reached down and he picked up the paper, and the paper said this: no man is ever fully accepted until, first of all, he is totally rejected. And he went back and he continued to preach. And finally, people in the choir got saved, and people in the congregation got saved. And they began to sing, and it perhaps began the most fruitful ministry that this country has ever seen. And they said, God, that is the kind of fruit that I would like to see in my life. And if it means that we must be totally rejected before you can first of all use this, then God, begin that process in our lives this weekend. I want you to also take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 12. And let's read some other portions of Scripture that have to do with the aspect of being fruitful. And then we'll save our portion in John 15 until one of our later sessions, because we want to do some preliminary work this morning. We want to set a foundation for it. The Gospel of John chapter 12 and verse 24, it's a very important aspect of being fruitful. It reads this way: verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it shall bring forth much fruit. You see one of the aspects of fruit bearing? As long as there is a piece of grain, a single grain, and if that grain never dies, then there will never be fruit. If you have just one grain, there are some options you have. One thing is you can eat it, but then what will you do tomorrow? So the grain is gone. And another thing, you can take and you can save it. You can store it up. And if so, there is no grain as well for tomorrow. But what you can do, you can take that grain and you can risk it. You can put it in the ground. You can allow that grain to die. And if it's put in the ground, if it's buried in the ground, then the promise is this: it will bring forth much fruit. You want to know one of the problems in fruit bearing is this? It means that we must die to self. I'll tell you what, that's very hard to do in the 80s. Have you noticed that? There are so many options. There are so many options that they look so promising. And we have this idea, if I can just garden my own life, then I will make it better than God could ever make it. And so we refuse to turn over our garden to God to be the gardener of it. I just want to remind you that principle is true, and we'll be forced to face it in passage after passage. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. In verse 16. Verse 15, for context, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Well, you talk about a powerful portion of Scripture. There it is. Every, notice that I have it circled in red. Every good tree, what does it do? Brings forth good fruit. See, I want you to just take a look at your life. Over the last 30 days, is there any good fruit? I want to make a statement, and you may not like it, but I think it's a biblical one. If there is not fruit, good fruit, coming out of your life, would you even examine whether or not you're a believer? Really? That's what he's saying. Because his promise is this, every single person that has ever come to Christ will bear good fruit. And look around, and some of us are devastatingly barren, aren't we? And I think God has every reason to say, listen, I see no fruit. Is there any life? Oh, we are playing a masquerade. It is so easy to say, yeah, I'm born again, I'm a Christian. And I wouldn't give it a snap of my fingers for you. If there is not fruit in your life, this business of a game with God goes out. Here are the disciples, and they followed him for 3 years. They are the ones who said, listen, we have forsaken all and we followed you. Peter said, when do we cash in? And Christ begins to speak on bearing fruit. I tell you what, I think the disciples got the message, don't you? I wonder if we have. I really believe that we live in a day and an age of this easy believism business. It is so easy to say, oh, I believe. What do you believe? 2 weeks ago, I had a class. I was teaching a class this past year. It's fun now that teaching's a hobby. And in the course of this class, it happened to be a class in thermodynamics, and we get into the second law, and I make this little promise with my students. If you miss the second law, if you have an A average, it doesn't matter, you will fail. I like it so that there's some incentive on the final exam to be alert. Now, I should be honest, in 8.5 years, I've only flunked two people that had a non-flunking average because they missed the second law. But it does give you a little extra adrenaline during the final exam. And so we begin to talk about the implications of the second law. And one of the implications of the second law is that things go from a higher ordered state to a lower ordered state. And we also point out that there has never, ever been a violation of the second law. Never. And then, if evolution is true, and then I say, by the way, how many of you believe in evolution? Of course, most of them raise their hand. If evolution is true, it is the only violation of the second law. And if you miss a second law problem, you will not pass the course. How many of you now believe in evolution? And you'd be surprised what a one-hour lecture in thermodynamics will do for the religious convictions. Well, we normally get into a discussion, or two or three, and the discussion normally lasts longer than an hour, and so it is always fun to say, all right, I'll tell you what. Come to my house, we'll have a sloppy Joe dinner, and let's talk about this. And then we talk about some other things as well, because to be honest with you, God deals with evolution in 3 chapters. And he deals with salvation in the rest of the book, doesn't he? And there was a Jewish boy that came this time. And he says, I'm a Christian. I said, all right, let's just take the test. To be a Christian, you must believe that Christ really came. You must believe that Christ really died. And you must believe that Christ really rose again. He says, well, 2 out of 3 do. I said, there's no such thing as a two-thirds Christian. Some of you are two-thirds Christian. Some of you are one-third Christian. I got news for you. You're no Christian at all. Look at your life. It is your fruit. And if there's no fruit, you're a phony. That's what you are. You're a phony. And someone needs to tell you, you're not a Christian. A Christian, when a person comes to know Christ, there will always be fruit. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. No exceptions. Read the whole chapter. There are no exceptions. If you're real, there's fruit. You know how you spot a phony? There's no fruit. Now, if I were you, about this time, I would be asking, all right, show us, what's the fruit? You know, we're hanging out here, you know, are looking for a banana or an apple or something. What's fruit? All right, I was hoping someone would ask. So we're going to look at fruit. And about that time, we'll be done, and then I'll take my 30 minutes, and we'll get into our first point. Well, there's only four. There's only four. Guys, in the fifth row, a guy in a Hawaii shirt's asleep. Here they are. We want to look at, first of all, desiring fruit. One of the greatest things, I believe, is that we must see the need for fruit in our lives. Fruit, someone has told us that fruit is an option. Some Christians have, some don't. And I'm one that doesn't. No. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. There is no such thing as an exception in this matter. Desiring fruit. Do you desire fruit? The whole fruit-bearing process begins as we desire and see the need for fruit. Number two, producing fruit. What is the process by which fruit comes? It's important to know the process. Resulting fruit. What is fruit? And we will look at it in great detail. We'll just look at several verses this morning and find it. We want to understand fruit bearing. We want to go back to John chapter 15 when we've gone through all of these other supplemental passages, and we want to look at that chapter verse by verse, phrase by phrase, because we must understand the fruit bearing process, because this was so critical that the last night, the last message that he gave to his disciples, the people that followed him for 3 years, here was the graduation exercise, and he preaches to them about being fruitful. Is it important? I don't think there was a message more important in the mind of Christ when he went to the cross and for those 12 men. And by the way, there's only 11 at the time John 15 is preached. That those 11 men be fruitful. That was the whole plan. If those men were not fruitful, there would be nothing for you and I to carry on today, would there? He planted those men. He was saying to those men, listen, your lives are going to be planted. You're going to die. But the result is there's going to be much fruit. Did it work? Thank God it worked. The question is it working today? Let's begin to look at some of the aspects of what fruit bearing is. Turn, if you will, to the book of Romans chapter 1 and verse 13. And really what we want to do is to cover these fairly quickly, just to name 5 or 6. It will not exhaust them. Matter of fact, we could spend the whole weekend looking at various things the Scripture has to say about what is fruit. But these will be enough to prick our mind. Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, it reads this way. Now, I would not have you ignorant brethren. I don't know, I have a little complex about this, but time after time in the Scripture, he always talks about ignorant brethren. Now, I know some say, well, you're claiming to be brethren, and why does he always speak about the ignorant brethren? I know the women normally have these passages underlined in their Bible, because it never says, I would not have you to be ignorant sister. But it says, I would not have you to be ignorant brethren, and I really think it means both women and men, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, we would find a similar charge. He speaks of fruit, and his fruit has to do with those that win souls are wise. One aspect of fruit bearing is winning others to Christ. Just for fun, on the notebook you've got there, with a pencil you've got, would you make a list of all the people that you share the gospel with in the last 30 days, or that'd take you too long, in the last 7 days? We won't take a lot of time to do this. You know, just write down their first names. You don't have to write a biography of them. Just, well, you're done already, aren't you? Who are we kidding about bearing fruit? Sometimes it is. Do you know that I've actually talked to some Christians and they finally get around to confessing? I've never told anyone. I've never given the gospel to a single living person. Some, probably in my audience, it's been a year since you've given anyone the gospel, isn't it? Shame on you. Because every good tree brings forth good fruit. And one of the aspects of fruit is winning others, are you? Come on, are you real? If you're real, you couldn't be stopped from sharing the gospel. But if you're a phony, you'll sit there week after week and you'll say, my gift is not evangelism. My gift is criticism. It's a new one. It's been added in the 80s. And most of us seem to have that gift. But I tell you what, if you're for real, you'll be sharing the gospel with others. Are you? I pray God begin to burden our lives, our minds, so much for souls that when we pass a person on the street, that's a soul. Does it affect you? Are you bearing fruit? Why is it? Why is it that we can come to this stage in our life and we can look at a world around us and we're not affected by the fact that there are people and they need the gospel? Back home we have a very dear brother, and for the last 3 weeks he's either been in intensive care and special care. And as an assembly, we decided that in special care we would go in 2-hour shifts and one of us would be with him 24 hours a day. When he wakes up, he's confused about where he is and what he is. The other day they called me at 2 in the morning and he was seeing green, and his wife thought it was the grass of heaven, and I went up there and it was just the medicine and the light. He wasn't confused about the nurses being angels. I won't give you the exact description he gave of them, but they weren't angels. But she was quizzing him, and she said, is it real green? He said, it's real. Is it a bright green? Bright. She said, I think you've seen the grass of heaven. No, it's just the pain medicine. And so for the last several weeks, I began to be very sensitive to people that are in intensive care and in special care. And I look at all the paraphernalia around there, and all you got to do is hit that button one time. And I mean, nurses flood from every corner of that hospital. And you have a traffic jam there. And then I leave that room, and I begin to go, and I begin to look at people, and I begin to say, you know what? The trouble is, that person's really in intensive care in a spiritual condition. And there's no one rushing there to take care of their needs. But we ring that button, and one comes in and takes the temperature, and another one comes in and probes in his eyes, and another one probes in his throat, and another one taking his pulse, and by the time they work him over, he's got a fever. Oh, I tell you, I think heaven's ringing the button. Look at the people that are on their way to hell. Look at the people that are marching by it. And there's not a single person that's real enough to share the best news, and the best news is this: Christ died to save sinners. Are you bearing fruit? Are you? Are you a phony? I'll tell you what, I really think it's high time that some of us got on our knees before God and we begin to say, God, am I real? I've been playing this game. I got artificial fruit hanging on. But if you can't list one person that you've shared the gospel with in the last week, I begin to take a spiritual temperature. You say, now wait a minute. You think this is a soul winning conference or something? No, it's standard equipment. Every, isn't that an amazing word? Every, not some of the trees. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. Why are we afraid to share the gospel? You want to know why? Because when you share the gospel, you literally will expose the fact that you're confessing, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I could do nothing about it but receive Christ. And you're afraid that the person you give that to is going to say, you mean you really believe that? And you're going to say, yeah, I really... Isn't that going to be embarrassing? Oh, bless your heart. Several months ago now, I was on a plane on my way to the CMML conference in New Jersey, and I was reading, and the guy next to me said, I see you're reading the Bible. And whenever someone says that, I always turn quickly to John 3. I'm always reading in John 3. And I said, yeah, I just happen to be reading a story about a religious man. And he says, that's the story of Nicodemus. And he says, you see, he says, I'm a New Ager. And I want you to know that before we were done with that plane ride, he was not afraid to shout out what he believed about Lord Maitreya to every single person on that plane. I thought, oh God, what makes these people so bold? And what makes Christians so timid? Are we really afraid to be identified with the person of Christ? But every real tree will bring forth fruit. Wise is the man that wins souls. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Here's another aspect of fruit bearing. Say, how did you do on the first fruit test? Are you real? Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. It says this: But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Practical holiness is one aspect, one mark of a real believer. Now, many people are trying to achieve a holy life by religious discipline. And it works for a while, doesn't it? Have you ever seen people that have really tried to turn over a new leaf and they try to manufacture holiness? It doesn't work, does it? Holiness must come from within. But I'm almost appalled at what passes for humor among Christians. I'm aghast at what will pass for entertainment among Christians. There is no difference today between the entertainment the world has and what we have. And I'll tell you what, every good tree brings forth good fruit, and part of it is holiness, practical holiness. If you're for real, you will be offended by the world's humor. Now, that's not popular. It's about as popular as telling people they ought to be winning souls, at least sharing the gospel. But it's true. Paul said this, listen, you're free from sin. Isn't that wonderful? Every single person is bound up by sin. And when a person really gets saved, guess what? They become servants to God. But they're free from sin. And every person who is really born again, you will have to choose. You'll have to choose to be entertained like the world is entertained. Are you? What's your entertainment? What's your thought life? Could God really come into your thoughts and be there for one 24-hour period and not be offended? That's a tough one, isn't it? Because there are things that we think and we say, boy, I can get by with that. And I really believe that one of the greatest areas where Satan's victory is coming over people today is in our thought life. We have this notion that we can think whatever we want to think. That's my mind. And I'm free to daydream and to imagine and to build whatever I want. Oh, no, you're not. Because every good tree brings forth good fruit. And part of good fruit is practical holiness. Romans chapter 15, verse 28. Aren't you glad we're not going to spend a lot of time on that one? Romans 15, chapter 28. Bearing fruit is winning others, sharing the gospel. Bearing fruit is practical holiness. It changes our values. Romans chapter 15, and verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. This one has to do with giving, with sharing our possessions. Now, I know that most of you say, well, sooner or later, a preacher gets around to speaking about giving. One of the things that's always fun back home is when new people come, we like to ask this question. All right, do you have any questions about what we did or said today? We have a lot of visitors because of the radio program, and almost without exception, there are two things that people say. They'll say this: why do the women wear rags on their heads? And we get to tell them about a very special ministry that the women have. I'm envious of that special ministry, ladies. And we preach it and we practice it and we just tell them. And number two, they'll ask this: I missed the collection. It sure is fun to see. You know, people have this idea that we come to church to give. No, you really come to get. But there is an aspect of this, and it's that those that are real, you can't stop them from giving. And so Paul said, I plan to come to you by way of Spain, but first of all, he said, I have to bring this fruit, and he's talking about a monetary gift. We're not going to take up a special offering, because I find this, that whenever Christ has your life and in your heart, he'll have your pocketbook too. Story's told about a father and a son, a whole family. They were getting a picture, and so the photographer said to the son, he said, son, just put your hand up there on your dad's shoulder. The dad said to the photographer, it'd be more natural if you'd have him put his hand by my back pocket. Do you give time, energy, money? It's a fruit, and every good tree brings forth fruit. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. We're going to spend one session on this set of verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, I call it Christian character. But the fruit, by the way, it's singular. Some of us have the idea that as we come through these things, if we can just master two or three of those, that's not bad. But it's singular. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a challenging passage. Christian conduct. Listen, a person who knows Christ, who has really been born again, those things will be their character. Are they yours? And we'll look at the aspects of that. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, for context. It reads this way. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, bringing forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in you. He said, listen, from the very day you heard the word of truth, it began to bring forth fruit in your life. Now, verse 10, that you might walk worthy, and the word worthy is the word axios, or balance, that you might walk in a balanced way of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Fruit-bearing is every good work. Are you involved? Are you involved in that which would be a good work? It's interesting that in Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it makes no distinction between what is secular and what is sacred. Let all things be done for the glory of God. And then Hebrews chapter 13, I believe is the last one that we'll look at, just to give you an idea of what fruit-bearing really is. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. It reads this way, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to share, forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. Another aspect of bearing fruit is this, giving thanks to God. Do you give thanks? A fruit-bearing Christian is known by the praise and thanksgiving that he will be giving to God. How do you do on a fruit test? Are you bearing fruit? I think those things will be evident, obvious, abounding in every person that's real. Are you real? If someone were to scrutinize your life for the last 30 days, would they see any evidence of fruit? The last year? The last 5 years? And I have to say, oh God, would you do a work in my life? In the garden of my life, would you come in and would you be the gardener? Because if I continue the way I'm continuing now, there will be no fruit. And his plan is for every single believer, real believer, to be bearing fruit. Is there fruit in your life? Are you simply wearing the mask? Are you simply a Christian from the mouth out? And that's not God's plan at all. Are you real? Now turn, in you, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. And this is really our text for this morning. And we got there before 11 o'clock. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured it. Some fell upon stony places where they had not matured. And forthwith they sprang up, because there was no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, because they had no root. They withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is a story that most of us are familiar with. Some have heard the story from the time they were a small child. And I think so often what we normally do is we apply it in the gospel, and I do not deny that it has an excellent application in that way. But for our sake this morning, at least, I want to look at it with respect to the believer, with respect to the Christian. And I simply want you to ask yourself this, what kind of ground am I? There are four different kinds of ground. Often we speak of this as the parable of the sower and the seed. It's not really the parable of the sower and the seed, because you see, the sower and the seed remain the same for all different kinds of ground, don't they? It's really the parable of four different kinds of ground, because that's where the difference is. Let's begin to examine those four pieces of ground, and then we'll be done with our lesson this morning. The first one is what I call pathway people. You know any pathway people? Pathway people, well, pathways are interesting. Back home at Wichita State, I know the fellow who's on the grounds crew, and he's an interesting guy. And one of the things that just irks him is when they put a new building in, they landscape the thing, and they pour sidewalks, and then as soon as they open up that building and students begin to walk, students will always find a shorter way to get to the door. And now across this nice, fresh lawn and all these shrubs, there's a path. Now remember when they opened up our new engineering building, and he was out there and he was muttering around, and so I greeted him and I said, "How's it going?" He said, "I'll tell you," he said, "I am so..." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, "Look at that." He said, we planted this," he said, 2 weeks ago, "and look at it." And sure enough, there were several paths there. He said, "The next time we put a building in," he said, "we are putting in no grass. We're putting in no sidewalks until a month from now, and we'll just see where the students want to walk, and then we'll put in sidewalks there." He has discovered that on a pathway, you don't grow grass, and you don't grow fruit. And so the first kind of ground is a pathway person. You know that if you sow perfectly good seed, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with the sower, is there? There's nothing wrong with the seed, is there? I think the seed is the good word of God. I think the sower is either the Spirit of God or Christ himself. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is the ground. And as that seed is given out, as the word of God is given out, do you know some of the seed falls on pathway people? I can't tell what kind of a person you are, but I know that there's some people in this audience and you're pathway people. You know what that means? That means that the seed of God's word will come and it will land on you during this weekend. And already in your mind you're saying, "You know what? I don't give a rip what he says. I'm going to be the first person in line to eat, and I'm going to be the first guy down to ride the horses, and that's just all there is to this whole weekend." You're a pathway person. And there's never any fruit on the pathway. Matter of fact, I just want to suggest to you that it is a waste of seed to throw seed on a pathway person. It's a waste of energy. Any hope of a crop is destroyed because that ground is so hard and so packed that it will never grow. Instead, any bird can spot the seed and it will come and it will pick up that seed and it snatches. Some of us have never shared the gospel. Some of us have never given ourselves totally to Him. And we are living examples of pathway people. Can I invite you this weekend to pray, "God, begin to plow in the garden of my life. Take it and turn it and twist it. And break up those clods so that the seed can fall and fruit will grow." That's God's plan. Do we dare pray that? What can harden our hearts and our lives and our will against God and against His Word? Let's examine some things. One of the things that I see is our friends and our associates. They can do it. Who are your friends? I have seen people and they know Christ, and it's amazing because they don't have another Christian friend. And it takes a toll. Young people especially. The people that you are around, the people that you spend time with, if you're not careful, they can harden your heart and your life and your garden against God, and you'll become a pathway person. Would you examine your friends? Those that you associate with? Another thing that I think can make us a pathway person is the literature that we read. I think we have to be very, very careful about what we read. Have you noticed that? Maybe you're not like this, but I have a very fertile imagination. And I read something and normally they don't even have to tell me the rest of the story. I can normally guess what the rest of it will be. I can imagine it. And sometimes I can even imagine a better ending than what they're going to give. I have the same trouble as I watch television. I've got to be honest with you. I cannot watch every single program that comes on. I don't know about you. But I just cannot afford to have that kind of stuff running around in my mind, because I know what my mind will do with it. And I am convinced that if I'm not careful by what I read and what I watch, I can become a pathway person. I begin to get the idea that everyone's having an affair. I begin to get the idea that it's perfectly normal to be bisexual. That it's just fine if... Listen, we do not get our morality from television or from literature, do we? And some of us have been reading and watching it so long, we think that's the way people are... Oh no, that's not God's plan. And I can assure you, you will become a pathway person if that indeed is a diet that you've got. May I also suggest that you can even become a pathway person by the books that you don't read. Some of those that you bought at a conference and you said, I'll read this. Hey, you ought to read it. Because some of those may help in breaking up the hardness of our life. We waste hours of time, don't we? Reading things that aren't worth a rip. God's ideas and God's values and God's use, they won't allow us to be hard, but Satan will. So our friends and our associates, the literature that we read. Next, the pursuit of pleasure and luxury. Have you noticed? Have you noticed in this country? I have really seen that we have a mania for it. We have an obsession for it. I really think that it is almost impossible for us to have a hobby. Because what happens, we get so hooked on these things that before we know it totally dominates our whole way of life, doesn't it? The pursuit of pleasure and luxury, if we are not careful, it can make us become a pathway person. Are you a pathway person? Let me just suggest to you that the final choice is really mine. It's really yours. You want to know why? Because God does not choose my friends. I do. God does not choose the literature I read. I do. God does not pre-tune my television. I do. And God does not choose my hobbies and how much time I'll spend pursuing pleasures and hobby. But I do. So the final choice is mine. The final choice is you. It really depends on you whether or not you're going to be a pathway person, are you? Is there any fruit that God has seen? Someone said this: the finest fertilizer in any garden is the footprints of the gardener. He knows where to walk. He knows when to walk. And he knows just how to walk in the garden of your life. Would you allow him to be the gardener? I really believe that we need his footprints in the garden of our life if we're not to be pathway people. And then I want you to notice in verse 5 of this, there's another kind of people. They're rocky ground people. If any of you have been to Israel, and I know several of you have been there recently, you know why so many illustrations in the Bible were given of rocky ground people? Because that land is filled with stones. I marvel that they even attempted to plant anything there. They say that ground is fertile ground, but the trouble is it has to be cleared and it has to be cultivated, and at an enormous cost of time and an enormous cost of effort. Those fields have got to be cleared from stones, and in some of those fields, literally every inch of the ground, there are stones there. Great labor to remove the stones. And you know what happens then? In stony ground, there is a promise of a flourishing crop, but the trouble is there's no depth of the root. The sun comes. That seed falls into the ground, and because of the fact that there is a rock underneath there, it retains the heat, it retains the moisture, and there's a sprout that comes up. But before long, the sun comes, and it will shrivel that plant, and there's no fruit. How many of us have gone to a conference and heard something and said, all right, from this day on, I will change? And that change lasts 3 days or 4 days, or maybe we get a week out of it. And I'll tell you what, we're rocky ground people. Turn, if you will, to an Old Testament passage, Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want to show you what God's plan is for every single believer, no exceptions. There are pathway people, there are rocky ground people. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, and look at the plan that God has. And then let's talk about some rocks that might be in our life. It reads this way: a new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, we have this idea that heart transplants are kind of new, but they're not. They're just as old as Ezekiel chapter 36. God says to the people of Israel, listen, you've got a heart and it's like a stone. He said, what I want to do is, he said, I want to go in and I want to dig out that old heart of stone and remove it, and I'll put in a heart that's of flesh, that's alive, that beats. Verse 1 says, I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep mine ordinances and do them. In other words, if you have a changed heart, you will live different. They go hand in hand. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people. I will be your God. Verse 29, I will also save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, and you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the nations. Then shall you remember your own evil ways, your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in cities, and the way shall be built. The desolate land shall be tilled, wherefore it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by, and they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Isn't that a wonderful plan? He said, my plan is to take this thing that is rocky and stony, that a farmer lands, and say, there's no way I'm going to waste time even plowing that up. And say, hey, who planted this Garden of Eden? Can you picture the Garden of Eden? I must confess that as I read the Bible, there are some things that I really would like to have done. And one of those is to live in the Garden of Eden. Wouldn't that have been tremendous? I honestly think that the things that we call trees here were shrubs there. I picture watermelon. And I guess I must confess, I would have liked to have lived there. And he said, listen, I will take the stony, rocky, miserable soil of Israel. Say, how much fruit is God getting from Israel today? Oh, I'll tell you, they despise the name of Jesus Christ. You can say Jesus, but not Jesus Christ. The minute you name him as Christ and imply that he died and rose again. Matter of fact, we were asked to leave Jerusalem and to leave Israel because we simply named the name of Jesus Christ. You see, right now, their heart is like stone. He said, oh, listen, I'm going to do a heart transplant. I'm going to take that old stony ground and that old stony heart, and he said, I'm going to rip it up. And when I get done with the plow and that land, he says, it will grow and it will look like the Garden of Eden. You know what he wants? He wants to do that in every single life that is here. Will you let him be the gardener of your life? Do you know that God really wants to win the whole block where you live, through you? Will you let him do it? You say, hey, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm not even good at giving out tracts. Every good tree brings forth good fruit. You are not an exception to the rule. You are the rule. And God has promised that if you allow him to be the gardener of your life, then fruit will come. You want to know why there's barrenness in your life? Because you are trying to be the gardener of it. That's why. And I believe that God wants to have a heart transplant in every one of us and allow us to be used by him. There is no fruit. There is no crop when we allow these stones to rob of fruit. What are the rocks that can come? And we'll look at these, and then we'll save the other two types of ground for our lesson tonight. May I just suggest several of them to you? One of them is what I call church activity. I think it can be part of rocky ground. We get so busy with barbecues, baked bean suppers, and all the other monkey business that we've forgotten what it's really like to bear fruit. I'm not against eating dinner with other believers. I'll probably eat 3 or 4 or 5 times today. How many times are they going to open that place? I'm not against that. But I'll tell you what, every once in a while I talk to people and they say, we had a mountaintop experience. Oh, you did? You know, in Kansas, I mean, that catches your eye. It's just, if you just had a molehill experience, you know, it's not bad. And you know, they're raving and raving on this thing, and I say, man, I'm sorry I missed out on that. You know, what was it? Gee, we barbecued. No, I'm at the mountaintop experience. I tell you what, pizzas supreme. No, I meant, you know, what was the mountain? All I get out of the menu. That's the mountaintop experience. To be honest, I'm a little bit offended when a mountaintop experience is when a person just goes and hears preaching. If that's your mountaintop experience, folks, you just begin. Church activity. Do you realize that we have substituted church activity for fruit? We think of the assembly can be busy 5 nights out of the week. We are bearing fruit. No, you're exhausted. But you're not bearing fruit. And let's stop kidding ourselves. That can actually become a rocky ground. There is no substitute for Christ Himself. Next, another rock that's there, it's preoccupation with self. This is a corker. I heard that faint cry. It's 11. We're going to stop. Just two more points to make. Preoccupation with self. Tozer's one of my favorite authors. Listen to what he said. Self-pity. It's the worst sin. We are so preoccupied with ourselves that we can't bear fruit. It's like the girl said, I'd like to come, but I don't have anything to wear. Because I've already worn this dress once this month. I said, listen, you just go ahead and wear it because no one's going to know. They are so busy looking at the dress they wore that they're not going to notice whether you wore that dress before or not. Wear it. Believe me, no one will know. Someone will even say, is it new? We are so occupied. How do I look? How do I smell? How do I taste? I tell you what, it's a rock in our garden. Until the rock of self-occupation, preoccupation with us is removed, there will be no fruit. And the last one is the rock that I call ingratitude. Do you realize that we are more occupied with what we don't have than what God has given us? Look around at what God has given us. And then we've got the nerve to ask for more. And it's a rock. And until that rock of ingratitude is removed, there won't be any fruit. What kind of ground are you? Are you a pathway person? Are you a rocky ground person? We're going to find that there's also weed ground. And then thank God there's good ground. And I was hoping we'd get to the good ground, but we'll save that for tonight. And then the rest of the conference, we want to concentrate on good ground. But this morning as we close, would you examine your life? Are you real? Maybe you're just going through the motions. Because I'll tell you what, if you're not bearing fruit, I just want you to examine, have you ever really received Christ as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time when you admitted, I need to be saved? And I believe we have every reason, based on God's Word, to say this, if there is not fruit, continual fruit in your life right now, then maybe you ought to really look and examine, have I ever accepted Christ as a personal Savior? If you have, would you invite God to be the gardener of your life? Would you invite God to come with this plow this day and begin to rip up all those rocks and all that pathway and plant it with His good seed? Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for this camp and for this time. Father, we pray for a blessed weekend together, a weekend filled with fun and playing, making new friends, and renewing old acquaintance. But Father, most pray that there might be a time in this day when we, alone with God, examine where we're going. Father, we confess that there is a tremendous food problem in the world today. There literally are millions of people starving to death, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And Father, we have the good seed of the Word of God, and some of us, Father, have not sown it at all. So Father, we ask that You begin to examine in our lives. And Father, we pray that before this weekend is over, that we might open ourselves to Your work and to Your Word, and that we might really invite You to be the gardener of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Are there any announcements that you need to make? All right, you're dismissed.